All right, welcome everybody again, and thank you for being a part of our services today, whether you're in the room or watching us anywhere around the world. Such a pleasure to be with all of you. Again, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. If you would do me a favor and share the link to this service, whether you're watching it live online or even in the room here, grab your smartphone and share the link to this service. We'd love to get this message in particular, this series out, to as many folks as possible. If this is your first time with us, we want to say a big welcome to you. And again, you can connect with us by simply texting the letters LPC to our number 31996. Even if you're watching on demand later in the year, listening or watching this series, we would love to connect with you as well. We are in week two of a six-week series called Guardrails. Everybody say guardrails. Was week one helpful for anybody? How to guide and protect you, right? Is that a valuable thank you, seven people? I appreciate the rest of you. Sadly, yeah, it was great. Good job. Thanks for all the effort, Pastor. I'm going to amen myself a lot today. I just got a feeling it's one of them crowds. Amen, Mike. Go ahead, bro. You got it. Hey, I want to give thanks to who thanks is due. Pastor Andy Stanley of North Point Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, wrote this series years ago and has actually preached it multiple times. And a lot of people have gotten a lot of good out of this series. So I borrowed some of his notes and definitely borrowed the series title, topic, and all of the sermon topics. So Andy Stanley at North Point Church, we want to say thank you, and we're so honored to grow from your wisdom. Hey, listen, our hope for all of you in this six-week series is that you would participate in a small group conversation about the various discussion points that you're hearing in this series. We are relaunching our church as a church of small groups, and it is, I think, God's will that every Christian do life with other people and discuss their faith and grow in their discipleship. And so I have some great news to report. So far, we have launched around 230 or 240 small groups as of last week, and that's never happened before, so we praise God for that. That is awesome, but we have a long way to go. And if you're not a part of a small group yet, I want to encourage you to get on our website, lifepointchurch.tv, click on groups or go to our app, click on the small groups button and follow the simple directions to host a group. And some of you, literally, if you're like, I don't know who to meet with, I don't have any friends to go to church here, I'm new, some of you could just gather the folks in your house. Many of our families, like, we never talk about spiritual things. We pray at bedtime and meals, and then when we go to church, we're like, how was church? That's great, let's go to soccer. But I want to encourage you, like, start those conversations at home and start your small group first with your family. By the way, that should be your first area of discipleship anyway. Amen. So we're looking at a message today. Why can't we be friends? Y'all remember the old song, why can't we be friends? Because you're weird. That's why. Some songs just need an answer. You know what I'm saying? So we're in the second part of this series, and we're looking at relationships and friendships. And some of you are already going, oh man, here we go. Or some of you are going, finally, I'm going to be released from some of these crazies. You know, like, stay with me. This is not about judgment here. This is not a judgmental sermon, but it is going to help you and push you a little bit. But let's go back to what we're talking about in the series. A guardrail, officially, how many of you have been noticing guardrails all over the city when you drive because of this? Like, wow, look at these metal barriers to protect me. So a guardrail is a system designed to keep your vehicle from straying. Everybody say straying. This is the point of a guardrail, is to keep you from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And I'm telling you, you don't notice guardrails until you need guardrails. You don't really notice guardrails until you bump up one. And the theory behind a guardrail is you'll do less damage to your vehicle if you bump up against one or scrape into one or hit one of those than you would careening off a cliff. And the idea of a guardrail, too, is it's meant to bump you back into safety, stop you or slow you down, and to save your life. A couple months back, maybe 6 months or so back, right as you get, if you're here in Clarksville, you know that we orient everything around the exits. So we're exit 1, 4, 8, and 11. Where you live? Near exit 8. Okay. Anyway, but right as you get onto exit 8 heading towards Nashville, about 6 or 8 months ago, there was a truck that actually went off the road into the middle of the interstate between into the woods, basically. Into Clarksville, a lot of our median is woods. And he just missed the guardrail and careened all the way down this deep ravine and unfortunately died as a result of that accident. But the irony is that he was like 25 to 40 feet in front of the guardrail. And had he just gone off the road 40 feet later, he'd still be alive and the accident would have never happened. Guardrails are put in a place of safety. That was actually where he went off, was a safe place so that he could have autocorrected, but for some reason went all the way down behind the guardrail and down into the ditch. Guardrails are put in a place typically that's a safe zone that you could have driven in, but it's beyond the guardrail where the peril is, where the danger is. So what if we establish some guardrails in our lives. We establish guardrails in relationships and how we handle money and our marriages and our family and relationships with other people that from work, or we establish guardrails in areas of health and faith and Bible reading and all that kind of stuff. So this whole week I've been doing these other videos on my social media platforms just talking about establishing other guardrail areas in our lives. And I just want to tell you, guardrails are not always negative, like what you shouldn't do, but some guardrails are positive and some guardrails need to be put in place to affirm some things. Like I have a guardrail of reading the Bible. There's a boundary there. And if I bump up against it, it bothers me, right? So for this series, we've changed that definition. A personal guardrail is a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. It's a standard of behavior for you. It's a barrier that for you to violate this barrier becomes frustrating. It's a matter of conscience. It's like this. How many of you thankful for budgets? Yeah, anybody ever blow their budget? And while you're doing it, it bothers you, right? You're at the checkout. You're like, well, I'll make this money back next month. Yeah, my kids don't have to eat. It's hopefully, you know, they'll know my heart. And you just go buy that ice cream at Golly G's. Best ice cream in town, praise God. Free endorsement, Golly. Just throwing that out there. Brother G. But when we blow the budget, it bothers us. Now, you ain't going to hell for blowing your budget. But it sure does annoy you, doesn't it? How many have ever had a diet and a workout plan? Every January, here it comes. I'm joining a gym, bless God. I'm going to start with a fast, and I'm going to get in shape. March, you're taking them old clothes to baggy, to Plato's closet. You're like, I ain't ever going to fit in them anyway. But when you bump up against your diet, when you bump up against your workout fitness plan, and you don't go to the gym, you don't eat like you said you were, those guardrails you bump up against, it bothers you. You're not going to hell for it. God ain't mad at you for it. But guardrails become these personal standards of behavior that should become a matter of conscience. And then when we blow the guardrail, typically there's danger on the other side. And so that's the concept of this whole series, that we would establish some boundaries in our lives that would protect us from the other side of the boundary. And the reality is the boundary is a safe place. Like I have, we talked about boundaries with maybe friends or colleagues or people of the opposite gender or somebody that you're not married to, or boundaries when it comes to alcohol and finances and all these kind of things. And you establish a guardrail in a place of safety because you know yourself well enough to know the danger on the other side. The guiding verse for us comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, and then verse 18 is an illustration of this. But Paul writes, look carefully how you walk. Like, you need to carefully evaluate your own life. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Some of you know foolishness is never preferred. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of all time. Like, make the best use of every relationship. Make the best use of all your money. Make the best use of your calendar. Make the best use of your health. Make the best use of your whole life, because the days we live in are broken, busted, and evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. And all throughout the scripture, we have this difference between the wise and the foolish. Jesus talked about the difference in wise and foolish builders and leaders. The Proverbs are full of the difference in wisdom and foolishness. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And part of understanding the will of the Lord is understanding how you are wired and how you need to carefully examine yourself. How many of you know there are plenty of people that have carefully examined you already? But you need to carefully examine you. You need to examine your proclivities, your propensities. You need to understand your own arrogance, your own weaknesses, your strengths, your pitfalls. You need to carefully examine you in every part of you and then make wise decisions accordingly. He gives an illustration next. He says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know many of us are struggling with growing in godliness because we're doing foolish things and we're living with foolish people? Amen, Pastor Mike. Thank you, bro. No problem. No, don't do it now. It feels so cheap and forced. How many of you know we're struggling to grow in godliness because we're doing godless and foolish things? And we need to establish some guardrails. So that's what this series is about. And today, I want to ask you, have you ever met someone that you wished you'd never met? I need my organ player up in here. Have you ever met somebody you wish you never met? Has your husband or your wife ever become friends with somebody that you wish they'd never been friends with? How about this? Have your kids ever wanted to hang out with someone that you wish they'd never met? The reality is, most of our regrets in life are done in relationships with other people. Think about it. Most of our regrets sexually are done with other people. Most of our regrets, bad financial decisions, are influenced by or directed by other people. Most of our regrets in life happen in proximity to other people. Now, that's not always the case, but we remember as children, our parents thought about this for us. Any parents in the house, you know, you watch your kids' friends. And it used to be back in the 1900s. Y'all remember them days, right? Back in the 1900s, parents would have to see your friends come over. And they would sit down and talk with them. Now, parents just get on their Instagram. Stalk their text messages. Look at your security cameras. Like, we have so many other ways to evaluate the toxic friends and relationships in our lives. We just don't use them. Hey, by the way, before I go any further, I want to highly recommend this book. I cannot recommend this book enough. It's called When to Walk Away. Can you zoom in on this book for me right here? I don't know if you got a zoom button. I can throw it at you. When to Walk Away. Look at this. Finding freedom from toxic people. It might be coworkers, your ride or die, your old frat brothers, your family members. Thank you, Gary Thomas, for this incredible book. Again, free endorsement. Golly geez, and Gary Thomas. This book, I consumed it in two sittings. Like, it's so good. And our team is reading it. Pastor Militia, Pastor Randy got this book to us. So, so good. I want to encourage you to read this, especially because relationships are so central to who we are and how we are. Now, I don't want to create any hostility for you. Some of you are already sitting here thinking, I know the toxic person. He's sitting right next to me. And I want to carefully tell you, please don't target anyone else in this talk. Don't wish that somebody else was sitting here listening. This is a talk for you. The reason you're listening is you need to hear this. Not your kids or your grown kids or your husband or your wife. This is for you. Don't get so arrogant and so cocky that you think, well, I wish so-and-so would hear this. That is a very toxic thing to think. So this is a message for you. So let me remind you of a couple things. I got a whole lot of like thoughts and quotes, and then I'm gonna get into the Bible and it's gonna be good, okay? Stay with me. First of all, realize culture does not encourage guardrails. This is unusual in our culture. Our culture don't care what you do as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? That's what they say. You do you. You be your best you. You be who you wanna be. I just saw a shirt the other day that says, you do you. The problem is when I do me, I get in trouble. When I say what I really think, people get mad at me. When I act my own foolish self, I hurt people. Don't do you. Do what God is trying to do through you. That is such terrible, catastrophic stupidity. You just be your best you. Nope. I want to be who God's called me to be. Our culture doesn't give us guardrails. Here's the irony of our culture. Our culture entices us to the edge of devastation and says, you do whatever makes you happy. You sexually explore and do whatever you want. And then as soon as we get on the other side of a guardrail, they demonize and shame you for it. You go do whatever makes you happy, man. You go on. And then as soon as you have an affair, they go, I can't believe you had an affair. Or they'll say, you go spend what you want, live your best life, and you just go be happy. And then as soon as you're declaring bankruptcy, they make fun of you and shame you for it and then won't lend you any money. Our culture is so twisted. We say what you want. It's a free country as long as it's what I agree with. Our culture does not encourage guardrails. But we belong to a different culture. And our culture says, as Kingdom of God people, walk with wisdom. Be wise, not foolish. You carefully examine you. Don't do what culture is telling you to do. You examine you and follow God. So today we're going to talk about setting up guardrails in the place of relationships. And some of you are already saying, well, isn't that harsh? Isn't that critical? What would Jesus do? Shouldn't we love all people? Why are you being so judgmental? And some of you are thinking, I'm going to do a sermon on how to break up with folks. That's not today's message. I'm not going to give you 7 keys to get people out of your life. You don't be leaving church today calling your friends and be like, I can't hang out with you anymore. My pastor said, call him up if you got a question about it. Bye, Felicia. Pa-dow. I don't need any of that happening today. Every time I do a series on relationships, people get on to me about being so judgmental. What are we supposed to do with people who don't love God? Well, aren't we supposed to let all people and accept all people and be tolerant? Can I just tell you, there's a difference between being judgmental and using good judgment. There is a difference in being a judgmental person and using good judgment. Many of us refuse to judge others, but we also refuse to use good judgment. And this is our biggest problem when it comes to relationships. Now, let me just explain the difference. Being judgmental is setting yourself up as a judge over others. It's forming your own opinions. It's declaring and decreeing what's right and wrong for them based on your own assumptions and your own judgments. Being judgmental is when we place ourselves in the seat of judge. Being judgmental is when I judge you. Using good judgment is when I judge myself. And when I go, you know what, based on my past, my proclivities, my temptations, my tendencies, my history, based on my current situation of what I'm trying to accomplish in this life, based on all my efforts, based on where I'm trying to go into my future, I may not need to be in close proximity relationally to you. It has nothing to do with you. It's what I'm evaluating in my own life. I see a compatibility gap here based on where I'm headed. Think about it like this. Judgmentalism is saying, I can't be around you because of you. Using good judgment says, I need some distance because it's healthy for me. I remember in graduate school, I'm a seminary student learning to be a pastor, amen. And I'm studying to be a pastor, and I had this small group of friends, and I like to play games. I'm a spades winner. I'm a poker dominator. Like, I just need you to know that about me, okay? I do. I grew up playing cards. I love playing cards. It's funny, like, I'm in a traditionally very conservative fellowship that used to think cards are the devil, you know, and like all this stuff. I've read old articles. I think it's really interesting. But if you think cards are the devil, we should play sometime. Those are typically the same folks that say Halloween's the devil's day. And I go, well, I got saved on Halloween. So ha 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 ha, you know, I don't know what to say. Anyway, I used to play cards a lot. I love playing spades. My wife and I used to play spades. We still do. We love it. And I had this small group of pastoral students that we'd play poker nights, you know, two or three times a year. And then it evolved into the whiskey and bourbon night and then the cigar and the, you know, it just went a direction that I wasn't comfortable with. Now, if you don't know this about me too, I grew up in a house, single mom, youngest of three boys, and we didn't have a lot of boundaries. We kind of did everything we wanted. So at like nine, I started experimenting and using and having all that kind of lifestyle. So I did all that as a non-follower of Jesus. When I got saved, it was like the Lord said, you can't have that stuff anymore. So now I'm in seminary, studying to be a pastor, and we're hiding out, trying to sneak the things that I left when I became a follower of Jesus. So what I didn't do is kick the doors open of a poker night and say, all right, you daggum heathens, look here at my KJV Bible. I didn't do any of that stuff. I talked with my wife, and I just shared some discomfort about where I sensed I was headed in my life and leadership and ministry, and I just decided to put some boundaries there, some distance. And it wasn't a judgment against them at all. It was knowing myself. It was knowing that I kind of liked that lifestyle. I was fun at that. I was the life of the party. I was voted class clown in my senior year. Come on, I know how to have a good time. And I knew myself well enough to know I don't need to go there. So I established some boundaries and some guardrails, and I just slowly quickly drifted my way away from that. And see, there's a difference in rolling up and saying, this is you, God. I can't believe y'all would say this or do this or behave this way. I never did that. I just go, you know what? Out of good judgment for me, I'm going to make some changes. By the way, I'm still friends with those people today, those guys, and what they do is between them and Jesus. I'm not their judge, but I'm my judge, and I've got to judge myself. Does that make sense to everybody? So you know yourselves best. You know your ups and downs, your strengths, weaknesses. You know the type of relationships that build you up and the ones that tear you down. You know the ones that help advance your marriage and the ones that destroy your marriage. You know the friends that'll sit around and gossip and be dramatic about your husband or your wife or call that old battle axe and ball and chain got you whipped up here again. And then you got the friends that are like, man, let's pray for our wives today and let's pray for our marriage and let's build this thing together. You know you. So what about guardrails in friendships? I've got a few quotes I just want to give you. This one I heard years ago. I've been in ministry now about 20 years, and I heard this when I was starting out in ministry, and I said it once, and a kid put it in a quote and quoted me as saying it. So I guess I wrote this. I didn't. But show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Man, just how smart is that? Just think about this. Think of your ride or die crew. And some of us, like, this is why we gravitate to people that have a future like we want. This is why I get around pastors of churches bigger than ours. And I always want spiritual fathers who have larger churches, that have marriages that are super healthy, and kids who serve God. You know, in the ministry world, the PK is one of the most scorned things. You know, PKs, you know how they turn out. Well, I don't want to buy into that. I want to follow leaders who can talk to me about how to pray over my kids and how to develop them and raise them. I want to be around people that show me a better way forward. When it comes to finances, some of you are like, you're wanting to make some financial difference in the world and you're wanting to give big dollars and do well for your family. So you got to put yourself around people that are living where you want to go. But some of us want to fly like eagles, but we just keep hanging out with chickens. And we talk a good game, man. We say a good game, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to be something someday. And all your friends are like, that's right, best duck. Baga, 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 you know? Eagles soar high and become national birds. Chickens end up on a Popeye's chicken sandwich. I ain't never had an eagle sandwich at Popeye's that I know of. Times is tough, you know what I'm saying? This chicken's a little different. It tastes like freedom. Anyway, hey, look, think about your friends right now and evaluate, where are you headed? None of my friends detract from my marriage. None of our friends should detract from my financial goals. You want to know one of my biggest financial goals? So many people have financial goals of how much wealth they want to acquire. Those goals mean nothing. I want financial goals of how much wealth I want to give away. And so I want to lean into people like that who are like, man, we gave six figures this year. I'm like, how'd you do that? I want to learn from those people, not how to acquire more. Are you kidding me? Jesus talked very clearly about that. That's foolishness to build barns and then when you fill it up, build bigger ones. I want to talk to people who teach me how to give more away. I want to talk to people who have a prayer life, not people who just believe in prayer, but pray. I don't want to hang with people. We shouldn't just hang with people who have read the Bible. We need to be rolling with people who live in and read the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? So show me your friends, I'll show your future. You are the average of the five people you're closest to. Now that will shock some of you. You just realized something about yourself, didn't you? Wow, I'm a chicken. If all your friends are yard birds, guess what? So are you. Some of you are like, but I stand out, I'm different. God knows my heart, I'm different. No, you ain't. You are the average of the five people. Amen, my little man. Okay, and listen, here's the way the Bible says it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, one of my favorite verses, Paul says this, don't be deceived. And the reason Paul would ever start a statement with don't be deceived is because we lie to ourselves about what he's about to say. It's like when your wife says, not that this ever happens to me, when your wife goes, honey, come on. You're not really going to wear that, are you? Like, don't deceive yourself that you can fit into those pants again, Mike. Oh, dare you. I don't know why I said that. She's never actually said that to me, ever. Don't be deceived. Look what he says. Bad company ruins good morals. And can I just tell you with a little bit of authority, I've been in ministry 20 years. I've been your pastor for 10. I could give you story after story after story after story after story after story of lives ruined, destroyed, or totally broken. Marriages destroyed, finances killed, and almost every single time, it's relationships that caused it. I'm just telling you, this is a huge part. Here's the thing, we are to love God and love people, right? But who and how we love people needs to be thought through. We need to love all people, but you need to be careful who you do life with. Love everybody, be gracious, accepting, and preach the gospel to all folks. But make sure that your companions, the folks that you're doing life with, are building you towards the things of God, not a detriment to it. Does that make sense? So no matter which quote resonates with you both, we have to understand that friendships are super important for all people, but good friendships will improve your life. Hey, by the way, last week I made a comment. I said, my wife's my best friend, and that's the truth. Like, we laughed this week. We just enjoy each other. I don't see her coming and go, oh, man, I got to figure out what to say. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love seeing her. I love hanging out with her. I love waking up next to her. We just like doing life together. But I also have guy friends. Like, I got some dudes that I can, you know, work out with, burp and fart with, you know what I'm saying? And I just got friends, guy friends. Fellas, can I just tell you, sometimes you are the worst at isolating and trying to do life on your own. You need guy friends who will help move you in the direction that God has assigned and called you to move. You need some guy friends. If it's one or two, you are not meant to do life alone. Guys are the worst at man caving it. Why don't you get out of your cave, you freaking caveman, and find some friends? I don't need anybody. All guys, my wife, my children, and my four-wheeler. And ladies, you also need some friends that are moving you forward in your life towards the things of God and the places you want to go. You don't, neither one, men or women, you don't need friends that are dissing your spouse or dissing the life you're trying to. You don't need any friends that are questioning your faith all the time. You ever got that one friend that's the agnostic and he's always like, what are you doing going to church on Sunday, man? What are you freaking Christians? You're always blah, blah, blah. You don't need them as a central friend in your life. You need friends that are moving you in the direction. Men, you need some fantastic guy friends. Ladies, you need some fantastic lady friends that are moving you in the direction God is calling you to go. Andy Stanley tells a story. How many of you know this is true for our kids too, right? Like, how many of you care about the friends your kids have? Eight people? Really? That's it? How many of you care about the friends your kids have? I mean, I've officially used the phrase, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you too? I did it like 2 months ago. I couldn't believe I said it. When I said it, I was like, I'm an old dad now. It's official. But we care so much about who our kids are around. Why don't you care about who you're around? Your heavenly Father cares who his kids hang with. Andy Stanley shares this story about a young lady's first breakup. She was 13 years old, and her first boyfriend, he was 16. I'm already angry about it. My oldest daughter's 13. I think every boy right now is a target. That's all I can think about. Like, how far out could I get him? You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. Stephanie hates when I say those kind of things, but she's not in here right now. So anyway, she's up in the prayer room praying for me right now. Anyway, this girl said she was 13 dating a guy who was 16, and mom just was freaking out about it because mom was like, he's got other motives and he's not healthy for you. She couldn't understand her mom, and she was kind of defiant. She couldn't understand because he was so hot and he was so cute and he was 16 and sleepy hair and he looked like Bieber and he could drive. And she was only 13. None of her friends had a boyfriend that old. She was like feeling all grown and mature, and she couldn't understand why her mom kept telling her this is a bad idea and they should break up. So one afternoon, she's on the softball team at her school, and she's the pitcher. And that she's at a game, and the boyfriend's sitting there all swooping his hair around, talking about, you're duck lips, you know, looking like Flynn Rider. And she's just sitting there. He's jingling the keys, and she's like, oh, my boyfriend. And mom came and sat by the boyfriend while she's pitching. And she said, mom pulls the boyfriend aside and they go out by the dugout. And then ex-boyfriend comes and sits back down, his head's down. And she just knew mom had a conversation with this boy for her. And she said, my mom was breaking up for me. And it was interesting. Mom didn't reappear, but ex-boyfriend does. And some of you would say, well, that's so extreme and crazy, but how many mamas know like you're responsible for your kids? Mom says to her later, you don't need to break up. I did it for you. But why would a mom do so? And I get it. I'm telling you, I hate every boy in the world right now. Not really. I remember when Lucy was like 3, Julia was 1. We had taken Lucy to this little jump house. You're going to know what I'm talking about, man. You got this little baby girl here. You're going to feel it real soon. We go to this indoor jumpy jump house, you know, with the little inflatables. And Lucy's in this little castle. It's the small castle like this because she's 3. She's jumping, and this little 4-year-old boy walks up, and he's, like, pressing his face on the net, like, hey, what are you doing? And I literally go, where's your mom? It's like, I couldn't help myself. And Stephanie was sitting over there with the Brooklyn, with Julia in the stroller, in the little car seat. She goes, Mike, what is wrong with you? I was like, I don't know. I don't know what just happened. It's a true story. You're gonna know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys are like, oh, he's so, whatever, redneck. I don't care. Parents, we understand that influence on our kids matters. Why don't we understand that in our own lives? Husbands, guard your wives. Wives, guard your husbands. Guard your kids. Guard your best friends. Make sure that we are having relationships that matter. Here's the double edge of friendships, right? Friendships are great because we find people that accept us, and this is also what makes it so dangerous. When we're around friends, we drop our guard. So the reason we're attracted to certain people is because we're all acceptance magnets, right? Like we want to be accepted by people. So then once we find acceptance, we drop our guard. And then as soon as that guard is dropped and that friend, not trying to be sinister, but just starts going a direction that we're not comfortable with in general, we've dropped our guard and we just easily go along with it because we were acceptance junkies and we've let our guard down. So the danger of friendships is we may have been friends for 20 years with this person. We know ourselves and we just let our guards down. But over time, that lowering of the guard could be the very thing that gets us into trouble. You know what? Let me take you back a few thousand years. And I want to teach you from the wisdom of King Solomon. In the Bible, they describe Solomon as the wisest guy that ever lived. Solomon was the son of King David. So Solomon was the third king of Israel. And he was the most successful king in so many areas. Solomon had some brilliant wisdom. He wrote much of the Proverbs. Solomon gives this word in Proverbs 13, verse 20, that I think is one of the most profound things I've ever read in the Bible. In fact, it's something I've taught for years and years when I was a student pastor, college young adult pastor, and as your senior pastor. He starts with a promise, Proverbs 13, 20. He said, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Isn't that great news, everybody? I mean, come on, that's a good promise. And remember the context of the guiding scripture, Ephesians 5. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you do your life. Be careful the life you live. So Solomon is saying, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The promise there is that as you grow close to people who are getting it done, who are accomplishing and walking in wisdom, you will become more like them. That's a great promise. And wisdom is understood all throughout Scripture as the most prized thing that we could attain, way more valuable than money, way more valuable than any resources. And wisdom is the ability to discern the will of God and put it into practice. People who understand wisdom, people who walk in wisdom are the ones who are slow to speak and quick to listen. They're the ones who have understood that all of life is connected. Wise people understand that yesterday affects today, today affects tomorrow. And if I make good decisions today, it'll produce good results tomorrow. If I eat right today in 6 months and I keep that up, I'm gonna have the fitness that I desire. If I am consistent in my prayer life and my devotion life, then over time I'm gonna grow in my devotion to Christ and my ability to live accordingly. If I'm good with my finances and I do it a little bit right every time, every day. Make good decisions, live on a budget. Year after year, it will affect and impact my future. Wise people understand that life is connected. Foolish people live for today. Foolish people live out their impulses. Foolish people do whatever makes them happy, not what makes them holy. Foolish people are impulsive. The Bible is so clear about foolish people. He says, like multiple times throughout Scripture, Jesus talks about the difference in wise and foolish people. The writer of Proverbs says things like, don't even give foolish people the time of day. Don't even try to explain wise things to foolish people because in their foolishness, they'll make you seem even more foolish. But wise people understand, listen, let's move beyond the word wisdom. If you want to have successful financial things happen in your life, then be around people that have. If you want to have success in your fitness and you want to be jacked and swole like me and you want to have all this figured out and you just want to be ripped, then you need to get around people like that and do their workout routine and eat the green beans and the broccoli and the chicken like them all the time. Whatever your goals are, get around people that are living in your goals. So the promise here is whoever walks with wise people, especially spiritually wise and wise in life, you will become wise. Stay with them, grow with them, ask people to mentor you. Now watch the second half of this verse. It's not a promise, but a warning. He said, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now notice he doesn't say the companion of fools will become a fool. Like you don't lower your IQ because you hang with foolish people. You will suffer the shrapnel of their chaotic life. What he's saying is if you hang with wise, you grow in wisdom. If you hang with fools, you'll suffer. I'll never forget my older two brothers. We were all just derelicts. You know what I'm saying? Like, grew up with no boundaries, grew up in an unchurched family. We respected God, but didn't live for God. And we got into a season back in 91, 92, 93, 94. First season, we were thieves, straight up. We were just thieves. We stole from each other, stole from others, stole people's plants out of the backyard. I mean, we just stole stuff. And part of it was the fun of stealing. I don't recommend this. This is terrible. It's ungodly. It's a Ten Commandment. Don't be a thief. This is before I knew the Lord. My brothers and I were stealing a lot, actually. And part of it was we were poor and we were broke and unemployed and bored. So it's kind of a toxic combination of thievery. Well, there was a time in the fall of 91 where we were stealing often. And every time we'd go to the store, we'd buy this and steal this, you know, kind of a life. And my older two brothers, my oldest brother and I were the worst. Like, we did it the most. And he'd steal stuff, and I'd steal it from him, and then he'd be like, where'd that thing I stole go? I don't know. My middle brother, Brad, he was always kind of like, you guys are stupid, but we were social. We liked to hang out. So there was this one day, Kenny and his buddy Daniel decided they're going to go to Kmart, and this is back when, like, kids wandered the streets all the time. You ever think about it? Some of you that are old, you're like, I walked all over town. I used to take my bike for like 17 hours a day, and my mom never knew where I was. Just be home in dark. And today I'm like, don't go out of the yard. That's it. I'm taking car seats out today. It's just live dangerously, kid. Anyway, we walked to Kmart. It was an hour walk to Kmart. My older two brothers, rather. I wasn't there because I was at home praying. And my older two brothers walked to Kmart, and Kenny and his buddy Daniel had decided they're going to steal a number of things, cassettes. They needed the latest Guns N' Roses, and I think it was like Brian McKnight or something, tapes. And Brad, my middle brother, who ironically is now an attorney prosecuting thieves. Anyway, he goes, I'll go with you to Kmart because the Super Nintendo had just come out. Y'all remember the Super NES with all the buttons and the top buttons? This was fantastic, right? So back in the day at Kmart, they'd have the game console and you could play the games. So Brad says, y'all do whatever you want. I'll be up in the front of the store playing the game. So my older brother and his friend, they go in the back by the tapes in the music department, and they steal a couple things. They're putting them in their cargo pants and inside their shorts and inside their jackets like this. So they're kind of waddling up to Brad like, come on, let's get out of here. Brad's beating world, you know, the first level of Super Mario Brothers. And he's like, all right, let's go. So he had done nothing but play a game. And they walk out of the store together, and the head of security for Kmart and a police officer standing out there waiting on all three of them. And my brother Brad was like, I didn't do nothing. I was just playing Mario. He was like, yeah, you were with them. You're in trouble. And man, and both of them received the exact same punishment. They had to go to court, got probation for months, had to do all this community service, payback fines. And Brad was mad forever. Even today, he'll be like, yeah, you stinking idiot. You know, he'll tell the story as if Kenny's a bad guy. But here's the thing. The companion of fools suffers harm. You may never take on the mindset of their foolishness. He was not a thief like they were. You may be in the passenger seat of a person who's driving recklessly, going, stop driving crazy like this. You may never agree with their recklessness, but as soon as that car starts tumbling, you're in trouble too. And that's what happens when we get to be companions and close friends with foolish people. Foolish people say there's no God. Foolish people say what God wants doesn't matter. Foolish people say, do what makes you feel good. Do what's right for you. And I'm telling you, the warning of Solomon thousands of years ago is still so true today. That the companionship of foolish people, godless people, people not going the direction you want to go, in every area of your life, think about it, you will suffer harm because of your companionship with them. Wise people know that everything's connected. What you say online today could affect your job search in 3 years from now. Who you hang with today could impact the way whether or not people can trust you moving forward. Who you do life with today could impact your marriage later, your finances, your morals. Remember what Paul said, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good people. You say things like, well, that'll never happen to me. I've known them my whole life. I'll never think the way they think. I'll never participate in the things they participate in. I'm safe. And Solomon says, you're dead wrong. Because the companion of fools, whether you ever adapt their lifestyle, mindset, or not, will eventually bring harm to you as well. Here's what a fool is again. The Bible said a fool is a person who disregards God, a person who's given to impulse and folly. A fool is a person who knows the difference between right and wrong, but doesn't care. You say to a fool, don't you know where that's going to lead? And they say, yeah, well, who cares? It'll work out. It's all good. God knows my heart. I tried. In fact, the Bible doesn't even try to correct a fool because the Bible says fools will just laugh at you. They don't care. You can't give a fool new information, the Bible says. Because they're foolish and they can't take it. So scripture teaches us to walk with wise people. So then how do we do that? And what I don't want to do is have you leave here breaking up with everybody on your friends list. But I do want you to evaluate everybody on your friends list. I want you to think of the people that are closest to you. And by the way, some of the toxic people might be family. Let me just say this. If it's your spouse, get help. Please get help. Reach out for help. Our staff is committed to helping marriages in crisis. If it's your spouse, some of you are like, well, I think I married the wrong one. Nope, they're the right one now. I don't think I married the one. Yeah, you did. And if it's your spouse, get help. Please get help. We'll help you. We'll help you get help if you don't want to talk to us. That's fine. But it may be a cousin or an in-law or a parent. It may be your sister. Come on, every 13-year-old kid knows what it's like to have a sister they can't get along with. And maybe you just need some guardrails and some boundaries there for now. So I want to transition to close. I'm over time. You guys get anything out of this so far? Okay, let me just give you a couple thoughts. Some thoughts to think about in the family, in the relationships that you're in. If you have friends that don't care about their lives, they're not going to care about yours. If you got friends that don't take care of themselves, they're not going to care about you taking care of yours. Sorry, I can't make it, man. I got to go to the gym. Man, forget all that. Let's go. If you have friends that aren't concerned about their health of their marriage, they're not going to be concerned about helping protect the health of yours. If you have a friend that doesn't care too much about their reputation, they're certainly not going to care about yours. You got a friend that's careless with their finances, they don't care about yours. If they don't care about their physical health, they're not going to care about yours. If they don't care about taking care of themselves, they're not going to care about whether or not you take care of yourself. So think about where you want to go. Don't judge them. Judge yourself. Use good judgment and think forward about guardrails with friends. Now, as I'm talking about this, some of you, you've got faces coming to mind and you're thinking, how did he know? I didn't know. Solomon knew. Thousands of years ago, and this is just true forever. So in light of that, I want to give you these five guardrails. Write these down and talk about them in your small groups this week. Hey, by the way, all of this needs to be fleshed out in your small groups. This is why we want you in small groups, so that you can grow in healthy, God-honoring, directional relationships that are going in the right direction. I'm going to finish this in just 2 minutes, so stay with me really fast. Here's some guardrails for you. What I'm not telling you to do is how to break up. Delete them, block them, kick them out of your house. I'm not telling you how to do any of that. I want to challenge you on how to have good judgment in your own self related to the people you do life with. So these are some things that when they happen, they need to send a warning signal. They need to light up some dingers in your life, okay? Number one is this. When it dawns on you that the core group you do life with is not moving the direction you want your life to be moving. Like, why would you have any friends that don't advance your marriage or advance your health or advance you in the things of God? Why would you have any friends that are antagonistic about the things you're trying to become in life? And why would you have friends that are trying to be advancing something that's outside of the will of God for you? When you realize that your core group of friends aren't moving the direction that you feel your life needs to be moving. By the way, this is a conversation that you can have with those closest to you, your family, your spouse perhaps. Hey, does it feel like this couple is going the same way as us? Or like, do we need to set some boundaries there? And again, not judging them, but just knowing ourselves. We're not healthy around them, or we don't feel free to share our hopes and dreams around this couple or this individual. When it dawns on you that your core group's not moving in the same direction as you, that should be a red flag and a guardrail for you. The second one is this. When you catch yourself pretending to be somebody other than who you know you are. Boy, haven't we all done this? You ever been around somebody from another country and you start picking up that accent, mate, like all of a sudden, and your wife's like, why are you talking like that? You're not Australian. Shut up, mate. Yes, I am. But beyond the accent, like, we just do this in life. Like, we start taking on their things. We start taking on their music likes, their politics, their preferences, their anger. We take on their rage. And when you realize that you're pretending to be somebody other than who you know you are. That's what I felt like in seminary when I'm at this card game and these things are happening. I'm like, I think I'm nodding at this is okay, but it's not really comfortable for me. Man, this is a red flag. This is a, oh my goodness, I'm moving in the wrong direction. That should bother you. Third one is this. When you feel pressure to compromise, when you're in a friendship that tempts you to compromise your values, your faith, this should be a red flag to you. When you have friends that just hanging with them every time you have to guard and be ready to say no, but you're tempted, that should be a red flag to you that friend may not be a healthy friendship. Now, you're not going to judge them. You're not going to diss them. You're going to pray for them. You're going to love them and care for them, but you're going to back off the access and especially the influence. Does that make sense? If what's never been a temptation before all of a sudden becomes a live option, it should scare you. The fourth one is this. When you catch yourself saying this, I'll go, but I won't participate. First of all, would you ever let your teenage kid say that? Hey, Dad, everybody's going to the lake. So-and-so's dad's not there and left the refrigerator open with all kinds of I'm not going to do anything, Dad, I swear. Yeah, you ain't going. But, Dad, all my friends are going to be there. I don't know why all of your kids talk like this in my mind. Nope, you're not going. If you're ever in this place, I'll go, but I won't participate. That should be a red flag to you that you're not doing life with people that are advancing your life. And the final one is this. When you hope the people you care about don't find out about your whereabouts. Man, I hope my wife doesn't see who I was texting on Instagram. I hope my kids don't find out what I did with their college funds. I hope my boss doesn't find out who I've been hanging out with. And I hope my parents don't know who I'm really doing life with. When those that you really care about, you don't want them to know your whereabouts, that should be a red flag. That should be a guardrail for you that you would protect yourself from. Listen, here's what we got to know. Our friends still determine the direction of our lives and the quality of our lives. Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts us. Jesus said in this passage in Luke, he said, wisdom is proved with time. Like in other words, it's all going to be manifest, like ultimately it's going to work itself out. And you're going to see that God was right about this kind of stuff. You ever known somebody that when they're getting into a friendship, you're like, I don't know if that's a good idea. 3 to 5 years later, you're saying, I knew that wasn't right. I wish I would have said something. Right? Well, I want to encourage you, if you could look down the telescope of a year from now, and I want you to think about the relationships that you've given a lot of energy to and that you're investing in and that are investing in you. If you could go a year from now, where are they taking you? And then if a year from now self could go, man, if I could go back in time and make adjustments and cut off that relationship or put some distance there. Well, here's the gift. You're a year back from that day right now. And I want to challenge every one of you to evaluate the relationships you're in. In fact, I have an assignment for you. It's really simple. 3 steps. Number one, this week, I want you to consider your whole friends list. And I want you to consider those closest to you, those that are peripheral to you, that you still give a lot of access to you. Don't judge them. Judge yourself. Are these people that are moving the ball forward in my life? I want you to consider your whole friends list. And they may be family members that are toxic and you stuck around them because they're related to you. But I want you to consider your whole friends list. I want you to consider who you listen to. And it may be influences that are political or financial or social or whatever. And I want you to consider your whole friends list. And I want you to pray about which relationships should increase and which relationships need a boundary. Because remember, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Second thing I want you to do, I want you to lean into right relationships and lean out of foolish ones. This is why your small group is so important. I want you to lean in to right relationships and lean out of foolish ones. And you don't have to call them and break up and make it about, you know, we lie in breakups anyway. It's not you. I swear, it's me. I'm not good for you. That's a lie. You just don't like them anymore. You don't need to do any of that though. Just lean out. Hey, let's go. We got this thing going on this weekend. Hey man, appreciate the invite. I'm gonna lay low this weekend. I want you to lean into the right relationships. Our small groups meeting, you know what? I'm going to come. It's awkward. I'm uncomfortable. I never met these people before. I don't know if the cookies are going to be any good, but I'm coming. Lean into the right relationships. Lean out. And I got to encourage you to make this a matter of prayer. Start in your family. Talk to your spouse about this if you're married, if you're single. Lean into a confidant or somebody, a spiritual father, mother over you, or somebody that can speak into some of these relationships for you and help assess that for you. But lean into the right ones and lean out of the foolish ones. And then be accountable in your small group. Tell somebody this week, I've got 3 or 4 relationships. I need to put some boundaries up. I need to know when to walk away from some of these relationships. I'm telling you, this book will change your life. It's so good. But be accountable this week in your small group. As you're discussing this message this week, I want you to talk about this piece, the last piece where I'm asking you to pray about it, lean in, lean out, and give accountability. And tell your group, I've got some friendships I need to cut off this week. Got some relationships I need to improve and increase and lean into those. Amen, everybody. Y'all get anything out of this talk today? Is it helpful? Well, let me pray for you, and Pastor Mark will be back with just a final word for about 30 seconds, and then if you would greet our team as we're leaving, especially our pastors that are rolling off the team this week in the lobby. But before you go, let me pray a blessing over you, and let's pray that we galvanize this and connect to the Lord in this message. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the challenge of the scripture. We thank you for the book of Proverbs that continues to speak with clarity for all of us. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us the courage and the wisdom, Lord God, to live this out in real time. God, would you give us the boldness to set up some guardrails? Would you give us the confidence, Lord God, that you're going to be with us to establish some guardrails in our life? And Lord, to walk in these best practices in regards to relationships. Help us, Lord God, to hear from heaven. Help us, God, to discern clearly what you're calling us to do. And God, give us the courage to lean in to right relationships and to lean out of toxic ones. Lord, would you help us? We're calling on you for this in Jesus' name. To God be the glory. It's because we love you, Lord. It's because we want to do right for you, with you, and by you. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus. I want to live for Jesus, especially in my relationships. Would you help me, Lord, to live in a way that pleases you? Say, I'm all in. I'm all yours. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name. Come on. Amen, everybody. Amen. I love you, LifePoint. Thanks.
We hope you've enjoyed the Guardrail series so far. If you made the decision today to go all in with Jesus, you can text letters LPC to 31996. Also, if you'd like to give, you can go to lifepointchurch.tv/give. We hope to see you here next week.